I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, by way of introduction. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. We're so delighted to have you here this morning to be part of our worship service, and God has a word for us this morning from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. God raised up Jeremiah, a young man that he called to minister to the nation of Israel. The reason being is that Israel had forsaken the Lord and had gone in a different direction. In verse 16, again, the Lord says, "Thus says the Lord," it says here, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Jeremiah, as a young man, had a hard job to do. The nation had descended into apostasy, had forsaken the Lord, and this young man was called by God to come up and address the nation and remind them and call him back to what he called the ancient paths. That is, there was a highway to heaven, a highway to God, called the Word of God. And the nation had taken God's Word and forsaken it, and gone their ancient ways, and had forsaken the ancient paths. It was Jeremiah's job to come back and call them back to God. Go to chapter 2, please. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah summarizes the apostasy that had taken place, the rejection of God in His Word. And he said in verse 11, "As a nation changed gods when they were not gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only have you left God," he says, "you have left God, the fountain of living water that truly satisfies, but you've changed him for cisterns, holes in the ground, broken, and you want that water to be that which satisfies you. That will never do. Never do. The ancient paths are the only thing that will lead you to life." And much like in Jeremiah's day, we have seen that in today's culture, today's society, is moving in that direction as well. If you're in any way sensitive to the things of God, any way paying attention to God, His people, and the issues that we are facing today, you'll find that we too have followed the same footsteps that the people of God in Jeremiah's day also. Let me take you to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you by way of contrast what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans wrote to the church, a brand new church in the city of Rome. And as he wrote to the people in the city of Rome, he described for them the society in which he lived 2,000 years ago. This is the society that Paul lived in, that the early church was involved in. He describes it this way, Romans chapter 1 verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His divine nature, His internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, friends, when Paul wrote this letter, that was his culture. He was describing Rome. He was describing Greece. He was describing the world as he saw it then. You and I read this today, and like we're describing America. True or not? This is a nation that has churches on every corner. This is a nation where over half of the people profess to be Christians who live in this way. If that's the case, there's something really wrong. Would you agree? There's something really wrong. And we have seen this, and my heart has been troubled over the years, and troubled even recently. And there's a need for us to call America, if not America in general, to call the churches in America back to the ancient paths, to make sure that we are living as God would like us to live. It is so important that we do that. As I prayed about this, and as I was challenged to speak on this issue today, starting today and for the next few weeks, to call America back to what we need to be, back to the ancient paths. I received an email from Repairing the Foundations, a nationwide organization, and the title here was, "What is Killing the American Church?" And when it's all summed up, it is exactly the things that we spoke about even this morning. It says here that many Christian leaders are caving on some of the great moral issues of our time in order to avoid confrontation with the anti-Christian popular culture, which no question is getting more hostile by the day. He says we must stop this troubling trend of capitulation by the Christian community. People can only understand the good news that Jesus saves us from sin if they understand the bad news first, that sin unrepented of ends in death and hell. And it is so true. It is so true that we need to be addressing these issues. And there are many of them, many of them. Many things that are happening today that should not be happening at all, especially in our Christian churches, in our Christian communities. The Apostle Paul here lists a series of indictments, of which we will address over the next few weeks. But I thought today, because it is Mother's Day, and for us to honor our mothers, I'd like to begin by addressing in verse 30 of Romans chapter 1, how in the list of evils, the list of improper things that this culture has been doing, that culture then and our culture now, is this indictment against us, disobedient to parents, a culture that is going to arise, that is going to be identified as being a culture that is disobedient, dishonoring to mothers and fathers. The Apostle Paul, again, is so clear that later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in the later times, difficult times will come When the end is about to come, he says, and among the litany of issues that will identify that day will be disobedient to parents, a culture that dishonors mothers and fathers. And I would like to this morning just remind us, my dear people, with our mothers being present here today, that it is God's command that we honor our mothers and our fathers. It is God's word that we never in any way dishonor them in any way whatsoever. And that is God's word. When God gave his word, God gave his commandments, he reminded us of that. And I'd like to take this and just bring it to our attention. And on this day when we are honoring our mothers, that we would bring it to the forefront to call ourselves to renewal, call ourselves back to the ancient paths, and remember that God expects you and expects me, expects the church to always hold in high esteem our mothers and fathers and give them all the honor that is due them. To help us with that, I'd like to encourage you and invite you to accompany me to Proverbs chapter 30, please. In the Old Testament, in the chapter that's before us, chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, when God wrote this section of Scripture, it was written 3,000 years ago. And it identifies the culture that we are addressing even today. 3,000 years ago, God spoke to us. And if you don't think that God has his eye on us, then friend, you have not read the Word of God. He addresses issues here that speaks to us. In chapter 30 and verse 11, he says this, "There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men." Now, some may think that he's describing four different types of people. He is not. You'll notice that in verse 11, the end of "there is a kind of," that the word "man" is in italics. You see that? Because you see in the Hebrew it is omitted. In other words, it's for the reader to look at the context and fill it in. And it really comes out something like this. There's a kind of generation. There's a group of people that exist at a certain time in history. There are children of a certain kind of people that behave this way. Now, these are not four different types of people. He's describing a generation. He's describing a culture that from time to time surfaces and lives this way. Remarkable because, you see, Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. That what we're seeing today is not something that's new. Paul described it in his day 2,000 years ago. This fellow, Agur, in chapter 30, describes it for us 3,000 years ago. These cultures exist from time to time. When people apostatize, when a generation leaves God, then you find a generation rises up who displays this vile, contemptible, if I can use the expression, despicable attitude toward authority, parental authority, and so they despise their mothers and despise their fathers. And this is the context here. And now I just lay it before us, dear people of God. Because, you see, this is so, so important for us in our culture. If we're to survive, if we are to ever receive the blessing of God in our homes, in your life, in your homes, and as a nation, it'll only be when we return back to the ancient paths. Notice with me the description of this, what I call, despicable generation. Look at verse 11. There's a full fourfold description of this generation. First of all, he describes it as a generation that does not give the honor to parents as God commanded us. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There's a generation of people, he says, who rises up with total disregard to the command of God. And the command of God is clear. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, they're expressly that. They're called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Recommendations. They're not called the Ten Suggestions. They're called what? Ten Commandments. And he says, honor your father and your mother, which is that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That is an express and clean commandment repeated again and again and again. To disregard the honor given to parents, later on, as God describes it, is a crime worthy of capital punishment. The nation of Israel had it as a capital crime to curse your mother or to curse your father. And there's a sense today where we have a generation that's existed around us where total disrespect and total disregard for our mothers and our fathers. We dishonor them by our disobedience, by not wanting to obey them. We even have a culture, a school of psychology and psychiatry who somehow inculcates this in our children, that they have the right to rebel against their parents. They have a right to disobey them, and their parents do not have a right to dictate to them what they need to do. And friend, there's a sense where we breed a culture of disobedience and dishonor. They do so by degrading lifestyles. They do so in the way that they live. We look at our generation today, our youth, and they live such degrading lifestyles. And we just pass it off as, well, that's just the youth. That's just the fad they're going through. That's just something that's happening because all youth do that. Well, friend, with God, that's not acceptable. That is God not acceptable. God never makes a distinction between adults and youth. He never does that. He never has an expression between adults and then young adults. God never does that. He holds all of us accountable to the Word of God. If you understand what it says, you're accountable to it. If you hear and read, he says you're account of it. There's a sense where we can abuse the great protection that parents give us, the great generosity. all of us and our children know that our mothers will go to the nth degree for us. Your mother will always love you, friend. Listen, son, listen, daughter, your mother will always love you. It's just one of those things she has. You ask her who's the most beautiful kid in the whole nursery, and you come up. You come up, and we have to doubt your mother's sanity when she says that. But she loves you, and she will go to the nth degree. She will scour the land. She will go down any the darkest alley to rescue you and to bring you back. She will never, ever, ever abandon you. And yet how is it that sometimes we abuse that? We take advantage of that. We take their goodness and their generosity, and just like leeches, we just have become blood-sucking animals. And that shouldn't be the case at all. We should care for them. We should provide for our mothers and our fathers. Go to chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. How in his own way, in chapter 19 and verse 26, how God describes for us here the disregard that a generation will have and how it can happen this way. In verse 26, he that assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and what? Disgraceful son. He's despicable, in other words. Any son, any daughter who neglects to care, who takes advantage of, who forcefully and physically and without any mercy assaults his father and drives his mother away, he says it's a shame, but it's a despicable generation. And so we see that, friends, taking place. And you need to remember that. We were at Rose Hills yesterday for a memorial service, and yesterday was also Mother's Day in the Hispanic community. And they were like, it was like traffic jam with all these people going there to honor the mothers and putting flowers on their gravestones and gravesites. Commendable thing to do. But a mother said to me, I wonder if they brought flowers to them while they were alive. Because flowers when they're dead mean nothing if they weren't there when they were alive. That is true, isn't it? You know, a bouquet of flowers on Mother's Day, a little luncheon on Mother's Day means nothing if throughout the other 364 days of the year you took advantage of them and you disregarded them and disrespected them. It means nothing. It means nothing. The important thing is for us to raise this awareness to a forefront of our thinking that God has commanded us to honor our mothers and our fathers. Go back to chapter 30 as he describes this despicable generation. Secondly, by saying to us that in all sense it is a self-righteous generation. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes and yet is not washed from his what? From his filthiness, verse 12. There is a kind of man, there's a kind of woman, there's a kind of son or daughter who is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from his filthiness. You see, you can take the term despicable and change it. We have a little cute family film called Despicable Me. And children have it. You have it in your library, your kids' library. Despicable Me 1, Despicable Me. You see, and it becomes like it's a nice term. Oh, look, Mom, I'm despicable. Well, I'm not so sure you want to give it a new definition. The word means vile. The word means contemptible. The word means worthless. And yet this individual doesn't see it this way. He sees it the opposite. He sees no evil in his actions. He sees nothing wrong with the way he's living. She sees nothing wrong with the way she's living her life. Pure in his or her own eyes. In verse 17, look at verse 17 of this chapter. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. In other words, even mocking authority. Even mocking authority like it's no big thing. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with rebelling against my mother, against my father. So there's bold rebellion against parents and against authority. You'll notice that. Isaiah was also addressing his culture along the same lines. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah did the same thing, said the same thing to his own people, as he would bring them to repentance concerning they also forsaking the ancient paths. And among the many woes and indictments against his people, come to verse 18. Verse 18 of Isaiah 5. He says, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. That is, who love sin and they cover it with their own deceptions. They love sin that they are willing to drag with the most the strongest ropes they possibly could, who then make fun of God and say, let him make speed. Let him hasten his work and that we may see it. Let God judge me. I dare God to judge me. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil what? Good. And who call good what? Evil. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, friends, this generation sees no evil in their actions. Just recently I heard of a school not too far from us here who wants to introduce ethics teaching in the high school. Why? Because a generation in high school that doesn't, nothing's wrong with cheating or lying. To cheat on exams, to cheat on SAT scores, it's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't get caught. Friend, they see no wrong, they see no evil in their actions. When you think about the ancient past, when you think about God and His Word, oh, you know, you're crazy. That stuff is out of date. That's old fashioned. That stuff is no longer applicable today. It's not for us. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with living together. Nothing wrong with homosexuality. Nothing wrong with us cheating. Nothing wrong with us putting people to death. Nothing wrong. All of a sudden, what is bad becomes good, and what is good becomes bad. In chapter 30, you notice in verse 12, there's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his what? Filthiness. By the way, friends, God never pulls punches. God never tempers what he wants us to get. Literally it says this: there is a kind of man who is pure in his own eyes and is not washed from his excrement. That's what he literally says. It's like a baby who soils herself in a dirty diaper. And there it is, you know, for hours and hours on end. But this is not a little baby. This is a grown person who has soiled himself with his own excrement and says nothing's wrong. What do you mean something smells? You must be mistaken. It's not me, it's you. And that's the force that he gives us here. There's the kind of person who says they're okay when they're not okay. And so he says, understand that. No sense of shame for themselves or for their parents. No sense of shame at all. There's a culture today that is absolutely shameless in the way they do things. And when you try to mention shame, it has no bearing on them. They have no idea what you're talking about. We have a culture around us who tones down shame, who doesn't think that anybody should feel shame, who would put me in jail if they could because I bring shame to our attention this morning. They don't want anyone to ever feel like bad about anything. You're okay and I'm okay. And I'm not okay. Not if I'm filled with human excrement, my own. I'm not okay. How dare I say that I am clean, I am pure, when I am not? There's a need for us to, they have no need for the blood of Christ. A generation that doesn't confess their sins, have no regard for Christ. A generation that has been sometimes raised in church, raised under the ministry of the Word of God, raised in the things that we know, and then walk away and somehow say, you know what, I don't need this stuff. I am pure. I am clean and have no need for the blood of Christ. Do we need the blood of Christ? Oh, yes. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever it is, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Look at chapter 30 and verse 13. A third attribute of this generation, this despicable generation, there is a kind, he says, oh, how lofty are his eyes. His eyes are raised in arrogance. The author here, the writer, gets so caught up in the description of this generation that words leave him. Everything's unfinished. He's caught up with a moment. He's caught up with the description of the despicable generation that he's a loss to finish it. You might say he stinks of the generation, and he is shocked by it. He is shocked. There's an astonishing arrogance. There's a shocking arrogance that the generation portrays, that he just stops. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes. His eyelids are raised. And the words in arrogance are in italics because you don't need to finish it. He's just describing for us an arrogant generation. An arrogant generation whose eyes tell it all. They need no advice from anyone. No one can tell them what to do. No one can set them straight. No one can correct them. This is the generation that doesn't come to church. They know what church stands for. And they know what church is. And they know what church is going to say. But they're not coming. Because you see, they don't need it. They're arrogant. See, the eyes tell it all. We've all done that. I did it. So did you. Your father talks to you and you roll your eyes. Do you not? Well, you know, honey, you need to be careful because, you know, or not. Friend, I had a person do it in the first service when I was describing this. That's how arrogant our culture is. That a person will sit in the first service when I said the same thing and then roll their eyes to me. He said, new, it's not new, but I'm just telling you, this is what the culture's like. No need for advice from anybody. Verse 17 describes it well. The eye that, what? Mocks a father. An eye that mocks a father. You laugh at his counsel. God has placed your fathers in your homes for them to be the ones to give you moral instruction and moral direction. Their word is law. Their word is law. That's all there is to it. Now, you may not agree with it, but that's just the way it's going to be. God has placed them to give account to God for the little flock that is placed, and then you laugh at his counsel. You roll your eyes at him. Why? Because you're not taking advice from anybody. It says in the text as well, verse 17, and an eye that scorns a mother. An eye that scorns a mother. Literally, it means this, people. It means an eye that laughs at her gray hair. Oh, mama, you're old. What do you know? Look at you, old gray-haired woman. You don't know anything, mama. You're trying to warn me stuff. You're losing it, mom. You scorn, you laugh at her gray hair. Why, you have no need for anyone to give you any word of advice. Look at chapter 23. In chapter 23, here's the way it should be, he says. In chapter 23 of Proverbs, he begins to explain to us how it should come to pass. In chapter 23, verse 22, Proverbs 23, it says here, verse 22, what does it say? Listen. Listen to your what? Father who begot you. And do not despise your mother when she is what? Old. That should be clear enough. You know, when she turns gray, now she may paint it, but she's still gray underneath that color. All right? And he says, understand. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who sires a wise son, you can also add daughter, will be glad in him or her. Let your father and your mother be glad. And let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Why? Because you're obedient, because you're tender, because you listen, because you're not arrogant. He describes an arrogant generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up in arrogance, prancing around as though they need no one and need nothing. You know, Paul told us that in Romans chapter 1. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things will be worthy of death, not only do the same things, but they give hearty approval to those that do them. How can any generation be any more arrogant than that? And yet that's a generation that we have here. A generation that somehow doesn't listen to the voice of God. And by the way, this generation is religious. They do claim to belong to Jesus. They do claim to be born again. They do claim to go to church someplace somewhere. But do they really submit to the authority of Christ? Do they? Not at all. Is Jesus Christ their real Lord? Not at all. I don't know. They're not going to take any correction from anybody. And it's a sad commentary when we have churches filled with these kinds of people. That's why the man that I wrote to is addressing this to the pastors of the nations, because they have driven into their pulpits as cowards. Pastors are afraid to speak to such a generation. Well, such a generation needs to be spoken of. Even by Jeremiah in his day, and by others in others' days, and by those of us today, we need to be speaking to this generation. Go back to chapter 30 and look at the fourth quality of this despicable generation that he speaks about in verse 14. There is a kind of man. There is a kind of woman. There's a kind of generation whose teeth are like swords. And his teeth, his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. This is called a cruel generation. By the way, it's voraciously cruel, he describes it, whose teeth are knives or swords, and the jaw teeth like knives. And they are so voracious and cruel that they are after the afflicted, those that are most vulnerable, the needy. They consume them like fodder. They have no regard. They have no mercy. They're trained in malice. And we are, by the way, we are training a generation in malice. We're training a voracious, cruel generation. They do so. You know, we look at Africa and are aghast at the at those people that kidnapped those 200 young girls and sold them into slavery in different places to be wives of other men, and we are up in arms about that. And well, where is our own view here? Where every year we have thousands and thousands of thousands of babies that are being aborted. True or not? Talk to me. By whose generation? This generation. Who think nice about it. Go sleep around, etc. Go have an abortion. And then they laugh at us. They laugh at us because somehow we practice abstinence. They practice us because we encourage folks to get married. They laugh at us because why? Because they don't care about putting their own children to death. Delight in violence. I mean, you go back 40, 50 years and look at the movies that were made, and they rarely ever showed you graphic detail of the cruelty done. Person was killed and done, and that's it. Today, it's like nothing, everything's revealed. Everything's prolonged violence. You know, our own children sit around with our little iPads and phones, and all they do is kill each other. True or not? Why? Because we're breeding a generation of violence. Just a few weeks ago, they uncovered this plot. This lady uncovered this plot, this young man behaving somewhat suspiciously, and surely enough, they looked him up and discovered he was about to kill his own family and go and murder his own classmates and then take his life. Where in the world does that come from? Your own neighbor plotting that. A kid in your own school plotting the destruction. Where did that ever happen? You talk to me about a generation where that was taking place on a regular basis as it is in our generation today. You tell me when. Well, it's there. He says, it's happening in my land, in my day. He says, there is a generation like this whose teeth are swords and whose jaw teeth are like knives and who devour the needy and take care of those that are and abuse those and consume those that are the afflicted. No mercy. None. And they don't know what it means to experience the love of Christ and the mercy of God. So we need to proclaim the cross and need to proclaim Christ and need to show that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then no one has to ever feel as though there is no love for them and there is no hope for them, because there's hope in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And offer that to the world. This is the generation he speaks about. This is the despicable generation that exists today, friend. Now, only God does this, friend, and God shows you the end of such a generation. He shows you what it would look like. If there's nothing, if there's no change, if there's no repentance, then this, you can expect this to happen to you or to whatever generation performs this. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17, 30 verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles or young vultures will what? Eat it. See, God is way ahead of the game, way ahead of the game. He's way, I mean, he used PowerPoint way long before we ever used it. He used the techniques of teaching. He doesn't say to you just simply, whoa, it's going to be curtains for you. He doesn't say that. He draws you a picture. He shows you the carcass of a young man or a woman or an old man or an old woman, a carcass in a dried little creek. And there you stop and look at it, and there's a man or woman with ravens on his head, and they're picking his eyes out. And then around is a throng of vultures waiting for their chance to step in and finish the job. He says, that is what you can expect if you live this way. You end up dishonoring your mother and your father. He says that is going to be your end. See, God is so clear to remind us that when we dishonor, when we curse our parents, we can expect to lose God's protection. Look at chapter 20, verse 20. You need to take this with you. In chapter 20 and verse 20, it says in chapter 20, verse 20, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out when? In time of darkness. You will have total blackout at midnight is the idea here. In the darkest of the darkest night, he says, your lamp will go out. The idea is that there'll be no one to help you. There's no hope. There's no help for you. When night is the darkest at midnight and your little lamp is on, it'll go out. And you'll have no one to be there to help you. That's the idea here. In other words, there's a sense where this woman that was able to go to the inn to find you, she'll crawl to the end of the earth to rescue you from the pit of despair. You curse her. You don't bless her. And friend, not even she will be there for you. There'll be no help. Your light will go out in time of darkness. What about that call girl, that young girl that her mother raised to be a nice, decent lady, became a prostitute, a call girl, and sold herself to guys, and finally they found her in some place where some guy had taken her and taken a 9-inch knife and stabbed her 19 times and left her carcass there. Did she cry out? You know she did. Was she heard? No, because her mama didn't raise a prostitute. Her mama didn't raise a whore. Her mama didn't raise a call girl. Her mama wanted to raise a decent young lady for God. But did she listen? Did she? No. But her light went out in time of darkness. Friend, I have other stories to tell you. But God's word is clear. In other words, even the prodigal son have someone to go to, didn't he? But this person has nothing. Friend, remember what God said. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. When you disobey that, then you lose the blessing of God. You lose God's promised blessing. Won't be there for you. Won't be there for you. I had a couple of wonderful eulogies this week for a couple of wonderful saints. And what is indicative is that these two people honored their mothers and their fathers. And it well went well with them. And they lived long on the earth until God took them. You see, it's a blessing. Listen, young people, listen. What God is saying, listen, it pays to be the good son. It pays to be the good girl. You listen to the culture, the despicable crowd out there. You listen to the Justin Bieber crowd, and you will see what I'm talking about. Where everyone wants to be the bad person. I want to be the chaval. I want to be the guy. I want to be the bad dude. I want to be the one that rebels. Well, do so, friend. Do so. You go down that path, and we'll find you in some ravine. We'll find you somewhere where your exalted eyes, your eyes that you threw your dad, you rolled your eyes to your father, those eyes of arrogance, those eyes that were painted with all kinds of colors, those eyes will be plucked out by the ravens. You that wanted to see yourself surrounded by all these people that wanted to honor you and you want to have be praised by them and you want to have a great ending, you're going to have vultures surround your casket. The despicable crowd picking up at your pieces that were left over. Is that what you want? Or what you're going to get? And what decent, is there a decent, he says there's no decent burial. See, it was an absolute anathema for a Jewish person not to have a decent burial. We even saw recently Jesus Christ on the cross, a despicable crime on the cross. But Joseph begging from Pilate the body of Jesus to bury him. Because you see, you want to give everybody a decent burial. But you won't even get that. No, it pays to be the good son and the good daughter. And it'll be very flashy, but it's good. Hey, let's sneak out. Can't. I'm not going to. Why? Because I want to obey my mom. Oh, you're one of those kind? Are you? Are you one of those kind? See, you even have a hard saying it. You've got a hard time saying it. We ought to just go. We ought to just go. This guy ain't listening to nothing. We ought to just go home. You see what I'm saying? Does it pay to be the good daughter? Does it pay to be the good son? Does it? That's what I'm saying, people. Let's honor God. Let's return to the old ways. Let's honor what God says in His Word on this particular day. That's Mother's Day. And if God spoke to you about something you need to do, do it today. Talk to your mama. Apologize to her. Tell her you're sorry. If you rolled your eyes to your dad, unroll them. You know what I'm saying? Apologize to him. You know, recognize and obey. And start when? Start now. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful lesson. And we pray for ourselves here that we would, Lord, honor our mothers and our fathers as you commanded us, and to honor them even now as they have life. Teach us how to do so. And Lord, remind us that the blessing comes to those that obey you. And we thank you for the word you gave us. Thank you for being so graphic in your teaching that we can get it and hide it in our hearts and never, never lose that. We thank you and praise you as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, friends, and we're going to join the choir in singing this song for God. Should be a day of decision for all of us. A decision, first of all, is to make sure that we have Christ as our Lord and Savior. A serious, serious commitment to Christ. Not just our children, but all of us here, mothers and fathers included as well. Let's begin there. And then take the Word of God, as children especially, to pick up the Scriptures and make it then the ancient paths for you, and to begin to read them faithfully. And become a child of the book. You listen to God's word. And then that you make the worship of God a practice in your life. You may be today here with your mothers and honoring them, and this may not be your church, and we're glad you came. But next Sunday, be in church someplace and think of your mother. She'll be here. Or will you be? Make sure that you're someplace somewhere and you relieved her of that anxiety that you're there worshiping God where you need to be. And then honor your mothers today. Our Father, we pray your dismissal now upon our lives. Every home here will have some festivities and joys. May you bless them. May you remind us, Lord, that we are here to serve you and honor you. Bless now your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.